I want you to look again this morning and notice in verse 3 of this text how the Bible gives to us this wonderful, powerful illustration of how it is that God works in the lives of His own. Verse 3, "And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." I want you to think for a moment about this picture, one that God has painted here, in speaking of Himself as a refiner and purifier of silver. You see, a refiner was someone who through skill and great patience was able to take the dross out of this precious metal and then craft and purify that metal into something beautiful, something useful, something very valuable. And so it is all through the Word of God that this work of a refiner or a goldsmith is likened unto the work that God Himself does with His own children. 1 Peter 1:7, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire." Psalm 66:10, "For Thou, O God, hast approved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Isaiah 48:10. God said, "Behold, I have refined thee. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Zechariah said, "I will refine them as silver and try them as gold." And then, of course, the very wonderful and familiar testimony of Job, who said in Job 23:10, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." It is an amazing thing that from the oldest book in the Bible, to the Psalms, to the prophets, all the way to the epistles, that in over 4,000 years of inspired Scripture, from patriarchs to psalmists, to the prophets, all the way to the apostles, God constantly puts in His Word this same picture of a refiner's fire and of the glory that comes from it. Beloved, nobody enjoys going through the fire. Nobody plans for the fire or hopes for the fire or ever asks for the fire. And yet every single person in this room today will ultimately and eventually experience the fires of affliction. The only difference is whether or not you understand and embrace the presence and the power of the refiner. And that is the difference between dross and destruction, or silver and gold. Our Father in heaven, please help us today, as we're reminded of our own country and the many fires of affliction that were necessary to make it a more perfect union. I pray, Father, that today we will look higher and more inside all of our own hearts and see that there is gold and there is silver that is in Your plan and for Your glory. May we understand how and why, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were all little children, we were taught and told by our parents, of course, that fire is a very dangerous and a very destructive thing. What does every parent say to their little child? "Jimmy, don't play with fire. Jimmy, don't play with matches." Jimmy, very good advice if Jimmy had only listened. And of course, as we began to grow older, we realize that fire, as dangerous and destructive as it is also very useful. In fact, fire has actually saved many more lives than it's destroyed, and it does so by purging meat of bacteria and impurities, by purifying water, and of course, by providing heat in a winter storm. Fire can even be calming. Who can argue that one of the more comforting and welcome scenes is that of a very warm fireplace in the midst of a winter blizzard? There's something actually soothing about fire when that fire is under control. In Malachi 3, God calls Himself both a refiner and the refiner's fire. You know, folks, through all the years of studying and thinking and meditating on this text and really what it means for God's people, I've noticed something. I've noticed in this text there are three people mentioned in the third chapter of Malachi. Verse 1, you'll notice, says, "Behold, I will send." Well, who's doing the sending? That's God the Father. And you know what he says? "I will send my messenger to prepare the way." Who's the messenger? That's John the Baptist. And who is he preparing the way for? Notice the last line of verse 1. "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord." In other words, "Behold, I will send." That's the Father. "Behold, he shall come." That's the Son. So that if you really want to know who in verse 3 is sitting down by that fire, it is none other than the Lord Jesus, of whom John said, "I indeed baptize with water, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." Which brings us again to this picture of a refiner and of his fire. Because after all, if Jesus is a refiner and the Holy Spirit of God is a refiner's fire, then what exactly does that mean? What does it mean for you and for me today? It means several things, but I want to talk about three. The first one you'll notice, number one, it simply means that he cares. Verse 2 again. "Who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." By the way, it's a very good question. Who is going to stand? Who will be able to stand when he appeareth? And who will be able to endure the refiner's fire? Verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver." Now, wait a minute. Did you know, beloved, that the refiner's fire is not to destroy the gold? It's not even meant to do that. It's only meant to bring heat and melt that gold. So in other words, when God is saying, what he's saying here is that he looks at his own children as being something that is precious to him, something of great value in silver, silver and gold is to a refiner. The ancient refiners in Malachi's day, the gold and silversmiths, the only thing that really mattered to them, that moved their heart and affected their soul, was indeed that precious metal. That gold and that silver, even in its basic state, was his most prized possession. And this is exactly what God is picturing here. And I'm telling you, if Satan has come to you lately and whispered to you that God doesn't, quote, care about you, or that you have no value right now, you reject that lie for exactly what it is, a satanic lie. God paid for your redemption with the blood of his only begotten Son, so that you are his prized possession. You are of infinitely more value to God than silver or gold is to a refiner. You know, Lord willing, tonight I'm preaching on the subject Christmas in July. At least that's the plan. Right after the kids sing all their little patriotic songs, we're going to preach on Christmas in July. I just want to make Darlene's head explode. That's all. That's my whole purpose. But in preparing tonight's message, I remembered as a boy how I loved that Christmas song, that Christmas special, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and mostly because of Sam the Snowman. You may remember it was Burl Ives who voiced him, and there's a snowman, he's got his little plaid vest and his little banjo. And it was 1964, I was almost 7, and there was that song called Silver and Gold. Silver and gold, silver and gold. You want me to sing it all? I can, I don't know. Everyone wishes. And there's this little squirrel and he's biting on a piece of gold coin. I love that show. Don't you love that show? And Burl Ives sings, "How do you measure its worth? Just by the pleasure it gives on earth." And so it goes, talking about silver and gold on every Christmas tree. Well, one year we got an album from by Burl Ives. My mom would play at Christmas. And lo and behold, there's a second verse that's never played on the TV special. It says, silver and gold, wise men brought gifts to the Lord, we are told. Mary was humbled to see shepherds and kings on bended knee. Silver and gold, filling the world with their lives. And I remember lying there at night as a boy, picturing in my mind these wise men giving the baby Jesus silver and gold. Well, folks, the silver and the gold that God presents to His Son is not precious metal on earth. It is the precious souls in this room that He came to die for. In Zechariah, the Lord said, I will bring them through the fire and refine them as silver and try them as gold, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Don't you love that? A purchased possession. God rejoiced. The Bible says He sings in that text over you, over the fact that you are silver and gold, and precious. But Pastor, I'm going through this fiery trial. I'm really struggling, Pastor Blaylock, in this furnace of affliction. I understand that. Just remember this. Refiners, beloved, didn't and don't send empty rocks and debris into that purging fire, just the precious metal ones, more specifically, the ore that contains the precious metal. And I'll remind you what our Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. In other words, a fiery trial is not evidence that you're not precious to God. If anything, it's evidence that you are precious to God. The refiner cares so that he is working patiently. And by the way, every refiner is abundantly patient. I've read a biography in years past of Phillips Brooks and the great pastor in the 18th century. And one day he was in his office and he was pacing back and forth and back and forth. And he was completely frustrated. And one of his members noticed it and coming in and said, Pastor, what's the matter? And Phillips Brooks said, I'm in a hurry, and God is not. God isn't in a hurry. You know why? In part, because He is a refiner, and a refiner cares far too much for the precious metal to hurry that process, or even make it convenient for you or I in the moment. In fact, the metal is so valuable to that refiner that he will do whatever is necessary not to harm it and not to lose it. And God does not want to lose any of His own, and He won't. I remember years ago I read an article about a zoo somewhere in Indonesia, and they had an unusual exhibit. There was a cage area with a bunch of lions. And in that cage area with all those lions, there was one single solitary monkey who roamed free. And the reporter asked the zookeeper about that, and he said, you know, that's kind of crazy. And he says, well, we just wanted to make it natural for people, kind of a natural habitat. So we put the monkey in there with the lions, and for the most part, he said, the lions just know to leave the monkey alone. And the reporter said, well, what do you do if the lion, it gets a little wild in there and they don't leave the monkey alone? And the zookeeper simply said, well, we got lots of monkeys. Wasn't that nice? You know what I'm glad? I am glad that God doesn't look at His own sheep as expendable like that. God never and will never replace one sheep with another. You know, when one of His 99, I told the young people in Sunday school today, when one of His 99 roams away, our Lord doesn't say, well, I've got lots of sheep. Now, I might say it sometimes. Pastor Remo's out on the hills away, far off from the folds of gold. Yeah, well, is he? Well, okay. I'll text him. Hey, Remo, be safe out there. LOL, smiley face. Bye. We're like that, but our God is never like that. He's our shepherd. Number one, He cares. Number two, I want you to notice He controls. Look at verse 3 again. This is very important. It says that He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Can I ask you a question? What does that mean? If you've never done this, you ought to underline the words, He shall sit as a refiner. Because what does it mean that it says He's sitting? Now, this is a picture of God being seated as a refiner for us. He's sitting, quote, by the fire. I can tell you what it means. Beloved, it means that He's controlling it, as a refiner does. You see, a forest fire burns indiscriminately. It just blazes out of control. An incinerator, it burns completely and destroys. But a refiner's fire is totally different. Because there's a refiner there, and he is sitting by the fire. And why is he sitting? Because he's watching. Because, beloved, with skilled hands and caring eyes, he's watching both the fire and the precious metal. One of the most important tools in a refiner's skill and work, as many of you know, is something called the crucible. The crucible is that small part of the vessel, the pot or the bowl. And it was used to hold the melting precious metal. And more than anything else, this is where the skill and the knowledge of the refiner must come in. Why? Because it's at the precise moment. It's at an exact heating point that the dross, if you will, the impurities will float to the surface, and then they can be completely blown away with either his own breath or the use of a bellows. But to do that, the refiner has to watch. The refiner has to be on call, on duty, looking very carefully and skillfully looking. He had to know the precise time and the precise temperature when the impurities, when that lead is changed to lead oxide, and in that powdered condition, it can be driven away with a blast of air. And then it leaves behind pure, clean, shining silver, or the purest gold. You know what the Bible says about our refiner? It says that he sits by the fire. He's right there. And folks, that is exactly what God is doing and has done in our lives and the lives of the people you love. It's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. And let me just say this. It may seem at times that you're completely alone in this trial of affliction that you're going through. You might feel as though you're enduring this crucible of fire all by yourself, but you never are. Because the one who considers you most precious and most valuable of all, the one who cares the most and knows the most about your life, is in complete control of the fire that you're in. He sits by the fire. William Cowper is unquestionably one of our most beloved poets and hymnodists. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He also wrote the famous words, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. It became one of the most quoted little sayings in Great Britain in the 18th century. Cowper was born in 1731 in a preacher's home. But his mother died when he was only 6 years of age and when he's put into a boarding home where he was abused. As he got older, he became very close friends, maybe the best friend to John Newton, who wrote the hymn we sang moments ago, Amazing Grace, and together they put together what's called the Olney Hymns. All through his teens and his 20s, William Cowper was plagued with depression. 3 times he attempted suicide. He was full of fear and anxiety and self-loathing. One day at St. Albans Insane Asylum, Dr. Nathaniel Cotton left him a Bible and suggested that he read it. He figured that nothing else had worked in all of his depression and dark days, and so he began to read and read and read, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to him. And finally, when he came to Romans 3:25, he gave his heart to Christ. And he wrote in his journal that for the very first time, he felt a peace and even a spark of joy he thought he would never have. But in his body of flesh, he would still have bouts of melancholy and depression. He said, except that this time he could see by faith his helper and his savior. Every 10 years, he would find himself in this furnace of affliction. And even in spite of his growing fame, in fact, William Wordsworth and Samuel Coleridge called him the greatest poet of their day. He was the most quoted anti-slavery figure of his day, and his fame was growing across the world. But nevertheless, there were times in Cowper's life when the only thing he had for hope was the faith that God was in control. And one night he wrote these words, Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. This was a man who knew what it was to be in the darkest of night, to be in the crucible of affliction, but come out and testify that God always brings him through. I read a story some time ago about a plane. It's going through a violent storm. And several times in the flight, the 747 would hit an air pocket of turbulence and just drop hundreds of feet, as some of you have experienced. And in the midst of all that fear and anxiety on many of the passengers' faces, there was this one little 8-year-old girl. And she was giggling. She was completely unfazed by it all. Not only was she not afraid, she was playing and singing in her seat and anticipating the next drop so that she could laugh again. Finally, a man across from her said, "Young lady, how in the world? How can your little girl be so happy and calm? All of us are so worried." And she said, "Sir, I guess it's because my daddy's the pilot and theirs is not." She thought her dad was just giving her bumps to have fun. You know, you ought to be happy and grateful and trusting this morning that your father has his hands on the controls of the furnace. And by the way, specifically, he does so through the hands of his own son, who personally endured and went through the furnace of affliction for us. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows exactly what your furnace is like. This young couple had a little 2-year-old boy. And like young couples with their first toddlers, they were trying to be consistent with their punishment. And one thing they would do is put the boy in the playpen for 10 minutes as a way of taking away his privileges and his freedom for disobedience or whatever. On one occasion of this kind of discipline, it so happened that Grandpa was there for the holidays, and naturally, as a grandpa, he thought this was cruel and unusual punishment. His daughter figured that out, and so she told him, "Daddy, do not let him out of the playpen, no matter how much he cries. We're trying to be consistent." And he says, "Okay." But man, it was hard. There was his grandson with tears and outstretched arms. "Papa." Grandpa had to leave the room. He couldn't take it. But he could still hear him, so he came back. And all the while, he is trying to keep his promise to the boy's parents. And finally, the boy's mother could neither hear her little son nor see her dad. So she left the kitchen to go into the living room, and there was Grandpa. He had crawled into the playpen with his grandson and put his arm around and said, "Son, we'll endure this together." I don't know how fully we comprehend this, but one of the reasons that God came in the form of flesh in the first place to this world is precisely so that we would have a sympathetic high priest, not just in knowledge, but even for our sakes in knowledge and experience. We have not, it says in Hebrews, a high priest that cannot be tempted with the feelings of our infirmities, not just our infirmities, but the feelings of our infirmities. This high priest, this Savior of ours, has already crawled into the furnace with us and before us. He cares. He controls. And then number three, finally, I want you to notice, he cleanses. You see, folks, there's a reason for the furnace. Verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." You see, folks, hear me. You go through all of those texts that we quoted earlier, from the patriarchs to the psalmists to the prophets to the apostles, and you will find that there is this one consistent theme. And one thing we need to understand about all trials and afflictions as children of God in this life is that God will use them. and does use them to make us better vessels for His honor and for His glory. In other words, everybody goes through the fire, folks. Lost people go through the fire because trials are a part of this sin-cursed world. But when a Christian goes through the fire, God is there, caring, controlling, and using that trial to cleanse and change His child into the purest gold. You know, gold is only usable. And gold is most valuable after it's been separated from the dross and the ore. Did you know that pure gold is so malleable that a single ounce of it can be beaten out into a thin film less than 1/282,000th of an inch? It can cover 100 square feet. It is so ductile that a single ounce can be stretched into a fine line in a wire almost 100 miles long. You look at your gold jewelry, and its beauty and its value and its usefulness and symbolism is only due to the refining process. And so there is our Lord. He is a refiner. And the Holy Spirit of God, the refiner's fire, and they are working in and on your life and your character to make you of pure gold for His honor and glory. It is not by accident that the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, cares, controls, and cleanses by the decree of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His word. He sits by the fire. Christian in this room, knowing that He cares and controls and cleanses, don't you think you ought therefore to trust Him and obey and be faithful to Him? Don't you think you ought to be faithful until the end and let patience, as James says, have her perfect work? I've been reading in recent days about ancient swords, real swords. It's called The Book of Swords by Richard Burton. I know it's kind of weird and random, I admit, but it's fascinating. See, you know, if you look at modern ads and catalogs, they advertise these nice-looking swords made out of stainless steel, as if being stainless steel was a good thing. The problem is, it's not really a sword. They're just decorations in the shape of a sword. The blades are just cut out of a piece of stainless steel. They're about twice as heavy as they should be and not half as strong. Real swords, they're available today. But they're not that fancy, they're not that nice. You actually have to oil them down regularly to keep them from rusting and so forth. But they are lighter and they are stronger and they are purer than these modern equivalents, and that's only because of one thing. It's because of the furnace. Real swords, you see, are beaten out in the refiner's fire. I'm reminded of Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. That's this sword, the sword of the Spirit, but is the Spirit Himself who makes swords out of His people. Strong and true, priceless and powerful, vessels that are fit for the Master's use. You know, there are folks in this room right now that I have known personally for over 30 years, 31 years. And as I look at you now and know you now, you are not the same person you were 31 years ago. Not at all, not even close. Because as I look at you now and compare to what I knew and who I knew back then, you are a trophy of God's grace. And I know why. You went through a furnace. God did a work. And you've become an amazing example of faith and of grace. There are others not in this room right now who went through the same fire, maybe even lesser fires. And you grew bitter. And they became angry and resentful. And they could not stop asking the question, why? It's not fair. It's not fair. Why would God? Why would God? And they're not here today. And instead of being a miracle, they're just miserable. It depends on your heart, your faith, when you're in the crucible, as to what comes out, whether it's gold or silver or just dross and destruction. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Job we studied on Wednesday night, who said, "When I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." And that's faith. He didn't see it. He didn't quite understand it, but he trusted it. And I pray that we will as well. And we thank you, God, for the simple knowledge and understanding that as your people, we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we have the absolute promise, though we walk through the valley, you're with us. And we also know, dear God, that you are working, and that in your great wisdom and your power and your omniscience and your eternal love, you are creating a workmanship to your glory. May we be faithful to yield, to trust, to love, to serve, and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.